Man, the title of my sermon tonight is The Schoolmaster versus the Spirit. The Schoolmaster versus the Spirit. Now, this is not a salvation sermon tonight. This sermon is not about being saved or that salvation's all by faith, although that is a major theme in the book of Galatians. I'm going to cover another major theme in the book of Galatians that I think is sometimes overlooked because we get really focused on the salvation side of things, which is obviously the most important thing. But if you actually read the book of Galatians and you walk away understanding that salvation is by faith alone, not by the works of the law, boy, that's the most important thing. But guess what? You've only gotten half of the message of the book of Galatians, because I want to focus in right there in chapter 3, verse 3, on this statement, and then we're going to back up and go through the whole book of Galatians. It says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And this is what I want to focus on tonight, this idea that not only is salvation not by the works of the law, but rather by faith, but also sanctification is not by the works of the law, but through the Spirit. It's not just salvation, but also sanctification that is not achieved by the law. And so Paul is making both points throughout Galatians. And if you only get the salvation by faith aspect of it, you're getting half the message and not the other. Tonight I'm going to give you the other half, okay? So first of all, if we back up to chapter 2, we understand that in Galatians, the argument is made that salvation is by faith and not by works. So I'm just going to briefly touch on that, and then I'm going to roll into what I really want to talk about. Of course, in chapter 1, Paul marvels that they have been removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he says there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're preaching another gospel. And of course, that's the gospel of salvation by works. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." He's saying, look, we have believed in Jesus Christ, which makes us justified by the faith of Christ, not by the deeds of the law. And then in verse 21, he says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain," right? So our salvation is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Of course, that's all over the book of John. It's all over Romans. It's all over the Bible, okay? So I'm not going to focus on that. Now, when we come off of that argument at the end of chapter 2 there, talking about how we're saved by faith, not by works, if we roll right into chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the fearing of faith?" Now stop and think about this. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. How did you get the Holy Spirit, he's saying? Did you get that by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I mean, when you got saved, was it because you did the works of the law or was it because you heard the word of God and faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God and you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you're saved? Did that happen through the works of the law or did it happen by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer is it had nothing to do with the works of the law. It was the hearing of faith. So here's the key statement here. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So if you got saved by the Spirit, if everything started with the Spirit, if your life in Christ began with the Spirit, if salvation was by the Spirit and it was not by the works of the law, how are the works of the law going to perfect you or make you sanctified or bring maturity and Christian growth to you? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, Paul's saying it's stupid. You're foolish if you think that. If you think that following the rules of the Bible, following the law of God, following the commandments, is going to perfect you, then it's foolish. Because if you didn't even start with that, you're not going to end with that, right? If you've begun in the spirit, are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? By just physical actions that you do, actions that you take in the flesh? The answer is no. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, so the work of God is done by the Spirit. It's not done in the flesh. Okay, now jump down if you would to verse 22. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So there's the salvation doctrine, right? Eternal life comes by faith to those that believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So what does this mean when it says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? Well, here's the thing. In order to know that we're a sinner, the law has to tell us that. Because sin is the transgression of the law. So the law demonstrates to us and shows us our sinful condition. Obviously, the law can't save us. All the law does is condemn us by showing us we're a sinner. That's why we need Christ to save us. We need faith to save us. Not the law. The law condemns us. Now, the law helps us get saved because it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It shows us our sinful condition that we might come to Christ and be saved by faith. But after that faith has come, the Bible says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So that's what the Bible is saying over and over again. We're not under the law, but under grace. Okay. Now look at chapter 4. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, so that was the salvation again that we saw there at the end of chapter 3. He's going back and forth and dealing with salvation over here and sanctification over here, okay? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Meaning that you can be the royal family, you can be slated to be the next king of Scotland or king of England, like little King James as a child, but guess what? King James as a child didn't go do whatever he wanted, okay? He was under tutors and governors. There was a regency in place that was actually doing the ruling. He had somebody punishing him and making him do his schoolwork and making him work hard. He actually had a very strict schoolmaster, if you study the history, on him. But that could go for any king, even if he's the Lord of all, right? Even if he is some kind of a royalty or an important family or whatever, if he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant in the sense that he has to obey, do what he's told. He's under tutors and governors, right? Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So he's saying here, look, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But once we believe in Christ, once we're saved, we're not under that schoolmaster anymore. We're not under the law. When we were a child, quote unquote, referring to the fact before we were saved, we're under tutors and governors. But then once we grow up, we don't need that anymore, okay? Because we are no longer as a servant. Now we are as a son, okay? Follow me. This is all going to make sense in a moment. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, flip over to chapter 5. I'm kind of just giving you the overview of Galatians here, and I'm going to put this all together. It says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what is the bondage? The bondage is being under the law. The liberty is being under grace, right? So he says, stand fast in the liberty. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And then just to jump forward, and we're going to come back and cover this, he says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look, before I get into more scripture, I've hit you with a whole bunch of scripture here. You've kind of been bombarded with scripture right there. Now, let me just explain this to you in my own words to help you understand the concept of what Paul is teaching here when he says, look, if you began in the Spirit, you're not going to be made perfect in the flesh. Salvation is by faith in Christ. Okay, but once we're saved, how do we grow as a Christian? How do we become a better person? How do we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He doesn't want us to stay a babe in Christ. He doesn't want us to continue in sin. God forbid that we would continue in sin, right? He wants us to grow and become perfected and mature and become complete in our walk with God. How do we get there? How do we arrive? Is it the works of the law that are going to get us there? Let me ask you this. Do you become a great Christian by reading all the commandments in the Bible and deciding, I'm going to obey these commandments and forcing yourself to obey commandments? Is that the way to become a great Christian? Well, if you think so, you're being like the foolish Galatians at that point. Okay, if you're going to sit there and say, yeah, you get the list of this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm not supposed to do, and then if I force myself to follow these rules, I'm going to be a good Christian at that point. Is that what the book of Galatians is teaching? No, the book of Galatians is teaching that the way to be a good Christian is to walk in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changes you from the inside, and then you follow the commandments. You love God. You love your neighbor. You see, all the law is fulfilled in this one word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, according to the Bible, if your heart is right, you don't even need the law. Why? Because you're not going to steal. You're not going to kill. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to covet. You're not going to bear false witness. Those are all things that come from the wrong heart. When you're walking in the Spirit, when you're led of the Spirit, you will intuitively do the right thing. You will by nature do the right thing when you're walking in the new nature, when you're walking in the new man, when you're walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to give you victory over sin in your life, that's going to lead you into a righteous life. The works of the law can't get you there. Just like the law can't get you saved, the law can't get you sanctified either. Just having a list of rules. And look, let me ask you this, you know, if you're skeptical, okay? And I'm going to show you a lot of scripture on this. But let me just ask you this, okay? If you're a mature Christian, if you're advanced in your Christian life, do you really go through life saying, well, you know, I'd like to kill, but I'm not going to because the Bible says thou shalt not kill. I'd like to steal, but I'm not going to because the Bible says not to. I'd like to lie and cheat. I would love to commit adultery, but you know what? The Bible says not to. I mean, I would love to stay home from church and skip soul winning and not read my Bible, but the Bible says I have to, so I'm going to. Is that a mature Christian life? No. The mature Christian doesn't even want to steal. He doesn't want to kill. He doesn't want to commit adultery. He wants to read his Bible. He wants to go to church. He wants to do what's right because his heart is filled with love for God and love for his neighbor through the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're not going to be perfect. And if anybody tells you that you get to a point where you're perfect and sinless, they're a liar. Because the Apostle Paul, who's writing the book, wasn't even there. He had a struggle with sin, according to Romans 7, that we'll get to later. He struggled with sin. He tells us in the book of Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a battle going on. There's a war going on. You got to mortify the flesh. You got to walk in the Spirit. You got to die daily. So don't let somebody tell you, oh, yeah, you just get to a point where you're totally without sin. You're not going to be sinlessly perfect. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. God chastens those whom he loves and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Well, guess what? If you were doing everything right, you wouldn't need to be chastened and scourged. He's not beating you for doing a good job. That's when you mess up, right? But you're a son of God. You're being disciplined like a father disciplines a son. But the point is that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if somebody's fulfilling the lust of the flesh, stealing, lying, lusting, bearing false witness, whatever, that's just a guarantee that person's not walking in the Spirit while they're doing that. That's the flesh doing that. That's a work of the flesh, right? And the works of the flesh are manifest. And the works of the Spirit are manifest in this chapter as well. So that's the difference. Now, think about this. The Galatians are trying to grow spiritually, okay? Paul's writing them this letter because there's a problem. They're being deceived. They're being fooled. Now, he's not sure whether all of them are even saved, because there are times in the book of Galatians where he doubts their salvation and says, you know, have I bestowed labor on you in vain? I'm afraid of you. You know, where he's even questioning the salvation. So some of the things in the book are geared toward salvation, because he's hoping that they're not so confused that they're even mixed up on salvation. But a lot of it doesn't have to do with salvation. A lot of it's about sanctification and saying, hey, look, if you began with the Spirit, you're not going to be made perfect by the law. You're going to be made perfect by the Spirit, just like you got saved by the Spirit. But here's the problem in the church, okay, or churches of Galatia. They had false teachers coming in and doing the Judaizing and telling them you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law of Moses, and these different things. So picture this. You have the Christians of Galatia. They're saved, they're on their way to heaven, and they want to grow, they want to become a better Christian, they want to walk with God, and here's what they do. Here's how we're going to get closer to God. We're going to get circumcised. Here's how we're going to grow and get closer to God. We're going to keep the Sabbath. Here's how we're going to grow to the next level of our Christianity. We're going to go to the Hebrew roots, right? We're going to start keeping the feast days. We're going to blow a trumpet on the new moon. That's going to get us closer to God. Oh, I know how we'll get closer to God. We're going to do the Passover. We're going to do the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're going to do the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to put a little fringe on our garment, right? We're going to go to all these Hebrew roots, rituals. That's going to get us closer to God. And Paul is saying, you fool! If you began in the Spirit, how's the law? How are the weak and beggarly elements of this world going to get you to the finish line of being a great Christian? Look what the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 8. Because in chapters 1 through 7, he talked about being under the tutors and governors, being under the schoolmaster. But how, look, once you grow up, you don't need that stuff anymore, right? You don't need to be under the schoolmaster anymore. So he says in verse 8, howbeit then when you knew not God. Because being under the schoolmaster is talking about before you're saved, okay? When you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereinto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Here's what he's saying. School is a type of bondage. Because when you're at school, you're not free at school. They're telling you, look, you got to be here at this time. You're going to follow these rules. You're going to sit down. You're going to shut up. You're going to read what we tell you to read. You're going to do the work that we tell you to read. There's not a lot of freedom in school. There might even be a uniform. There are all kinds of rules. And there are tutors and governors breathing down your neck telling you exactly what to do. Am I right? Would you consider a school child experiencing the pinnacle of liberty? When you graduate from school, you're stepping into liberty in that sense, aren't you? Yeah. And that's the illustration Paul's using. He's saying, look, you were under the schoolmaster. That's the law. Okay? Getting out of school, graduating from school, okay, that is now walking in the Spirit, being the born-again Christian who walks in the Spirit. Okay? Now, let me give you some illustrations on this. Okay, let's say riding a bike, okay? Let's say you don't know how to ride a bike. You can't ride a bike. So what do you use? Training wheels. Training wheels are for the guy that can't ride a bike. Nobody who knows how to ride a bike uses training wheels. Am I right? It's that simple. So the law are the training wheels, okay? Basically, once we learn how to ride the bike, we don't need the training wheels anymore, okay? Once we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't need the law anymore to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because we're already there, okay? So imagine this. I used the training wheels. I learned how to ride a bike. Now I'm riding a bike without training wheels, okay? And let's say I finished a 100-mile ride, a century ride. And then imagine somebody coming to me after I complete that century ride and saying, hey, listen, let me tell you how to take your bike riding to a whole new level. Put these training wheels on your bike. You're going to go to a higher level of bike riding by putting on these training wheels. Those training wheels cannot improve your bike riding skills, and it would be stupid to put them on your bike. Am I right? Okay, well, guess what? That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Hey, you guys want to be a better Christian? You want to be godly? You want to be spiritual? You want to overcome the flesh? You want to do great works for God? Here, put on this training wheel called the Sabbath. Put on these training wheels called being circumcised. Put on these training wheels called the feast days and the new moons and the trumpet. Here's an animal sacrifice into the bargain. Folks, those are the training wheels that those of us that are in Christ don't need. We're not under the law. And you say, well, what about the laws that still apply? You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Hey, guess what? We're already doing those things intuitively when we walk in the Spirit anyway. We're not out looking to murder and steal and do those things. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh anyway. Okay. So when people try to come at you with these weak and beggarly elements of times, days, years, months, the Sabbath, or they want to get you circumcised. What they're trying to do, you've already graduated from school. They're trying to put you back in kindergarten. They want to enforce a nap on you when you don't need to take a nap. I'm 37 years old. I don't need a nap. But what they're trying to do is tell you, hey, you need to take a nap. You need your blanket. You need your baba. You need to go back to school. You need to work on the alphabet. I don't need the alphabet, friend. I already know how to read. Don't try to put me back in some bondage where I'm locked in a classroom from 7:30 a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m. Hey, I've been there. I've done that. I've graduated from that. I don't need that, okay? I'm past that. Don't try to take me backward and put me in that bondage of wasting 7 hours of my day sitting in school to learn something that I already know. And that's what they're trying to do here, and that's what Paul's preaching against in Galatians. Let me give you another illustration. Let's say I become a swimmer, and I'm learning how to swim, and I'm doing well, and somebody says, hey, let me help you take your swimming to a new level. Put on these water wings. Put on this life jacket, man. You're going to be a great swimmer. Is that going to help? No, that's for people who don't know how to swim. I know how to swim. Okay, the schoolmaster is for those that are not yet to Christ and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. They need the schoolmaster, okay? How about this? You just finished pre-calculus, right? You've done geometry, trigonometry, algebra 2, pre-calculus. Hey, let me get you on these multiplication tables. Let's put you in third grade math for 2 hours a day. Is that what you need? Folks, that's the Hebrew Roots movement right there. That's this Judaizing movement. That's this movement that wants to take you back under the law, bring you back into bondage. But you know what? It's not just the Judaizers, friend. It's anybody who thinks that they're going to become a great Christian simply by following rules. Following rules is not going to make you a great Christian. Now, being a great Christian is going to make you follow the rules. Amen? Look, if I'm a great Christian, I'm going to follow the rules. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to murder. I'm not going to commit adultery. But is following the rules going to make me a great Christian? No. You see how this is a one-way valve? Walking in the Spirit causes me to fulfill the law of God. If I walk in the Spirit and I'm walking in love, the Bible says love is the fulfillment of the law and love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So I'm going to fulfill the law by walking in the Spirit. But is fulfilling the law going to make me walk in the Spirit? No. Is following a rule going to make me walk in the Spirit? No. But is walking in the Spirit going to make me follow the rule? And I won't even know that I'm following the rule necessarily. I'm just walking in the Spirit. See, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, liars, perjured persons. That's who the law is made for. The righteous man is not under the law, right? He doesn't have to sit there and worry about, what are the do's and don'ts? Because you know what? He already knows what the do's and don'ts are, and he's already walking in the Spirit. Now, I know that you might not fully explain yet what I'm saying, and that's why the sermon's not over, okay? So I'm going to explain this further, okay? God uses the illustration here in chapter 4 of the schoolmaster, the tutors, the governors, right? Getting us to salvation, and then, okay, we graduate and we're no longer under those things. Let's go to that actual illustration and think about, like, school, okay? I was thinking about Bible college, okay? When I was in Bible college, they had some strict rules. You know, you had to be clean-shaven. Now, is that a biblical rule or is that an arbitrary rule? That is an arbitrary rule. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt shave, okay? So that was an arbitrary rule that they had. Shave, you have to dress a certain way. Some schools even have a school uniform, right? There are all these rules at school. And then they're also dictating to me what I had to learn. You know, I had to go to an English class and learn English. I have to go to this Bible class and learn this about the Bible. Just whatever the classes, science, history, whatever, those classes and that curriculum was dictated to me by someone else. I didn't just go to school every day and learn what I wanted to learn. They're saying, no, this is what you're going to learn. I didn't show up when I wanted to show up. They said, you show up at 8 o'clock. I didn't show up looking how I wanted to look. They said, you're going to show up clean shaven and you're going to be wearing a suit and tie. There's no choice. Is that freedom or bondage? That's bondage because I'm under their rules, under their authority, having to follow their arbitrary rules. Now, while I'm there, I'm being taught how to learn. I'm being taught certain subjects. I'm also being taught how to act, how to dress, how to have character, showing up on time. I'm learning how to work and be a hard worker. I'm learning how to study, whatever. Okay, when I graduate from that institution, now I'm free, right? I'm on my own. Now, I didn't graduate. I left. But anyway, that's another story. So, you know, when I get out of that institution, you know, I'm not going to shave anymore. Why? Because that's an arbitrary rule. I don't need to shave to be a good preacher or a good Christian or anything like that. I'm going to have a beard, okay? I don't need to follow every rule that they had for me, but the things that they taught me there are going to guide me going forward in the sense of, okay, yeah, they're making me learn X, Y, and Z. When I get out of there, now I have freedom. I'm not going to be studying necessarily X, Y, and Z, but I am going to be studying A, B, and C. Why? Because I am going to choose what I'm going to study now. Now imagine this. What if I went to school or college or whatever, and I got out of school, and I said, you know what? I'm done learning. I'm never going to read a book again. I'm never going to study ever again. I'm going to do everything the opposite of what I was taught. Boy, wouldn't that be stupid? Yeah. And you know what that would show? I didn't learn what I needed to learn there. Okay. But if I graduate and I walk in liberty and walk in freedom and I say, hey, I'm still studying, but I'm studying what I want to study. I'm still living a godly life, but I'm doing it on my terms, not on someone else's terms. I have my own walk with God. I don't need them to tell me exactly how to do my walk with God because now I'm on my own doing my walk with God and it's between me and Him and I'm not following arbitrary rules. I'm following the Bible's rules and my own rules that jive with the Bible. Does everybody see what I'm saying? What about your parents? When you grow up with your parents have rules for you. What are your parents doing? Your parents are teaching you how to live your life. When you leave home, do you just do everything the opposite of what they taught you? No. You continue to do what they taught you, but your parents had certain arbitrary rules that you may not continue doing once you get out of the house, because now you have more freedom. Look, when you're living at home, do you have total freedom? No, your parents will have rules that are sometimes arbitrary, what time to get up, what time to go to bed. Now, let's say your parents are telling you, hey, you got to brush your teeth, and they're enforcing that. Brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. Does that mean, yes, I'm out of the house, never going to brush my teeth again? The difference is I don't need somebody to tell me to brush my teeth. I'm brushing my teeth anyway. I don't need my mom. Now, my mom's here tonight. She's not going to tell me tonight, now, Stephen, brush your teeth before bed, right? Is that what she's going to say? She taught me a lot of things that are truths that I need to continue doing. I'm not just going to stop doing and stop living the way that she taught me to live my life. The way that she taught me to live my life is the way I'm going to continue living my life. But what about certain arbitrary rules that she had? Now, I had a hard time thinking of arbitrary rules because she had good rules that made sense. But, you know, I was thinking about some of the arbitrary rules that she had. Like, for example, only 4 cookies. Okay, she just had a rule that you maxed out at 4 cookies. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't mean that I'm just going to go through the rest of my life saying, yeah, I can only have 4 cookies. 4 cookies. Just 4 cookies. No more than 4. Mom said no more than 4. I'm not... That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But here's the thing. The principle, I'm still going to follow the principle. Yeah, right. Don't overeat. Don't be a glutton. Don't indulge. Okay. Or what about this? You know, my parents had a rule. Sorry about some of these stories, Mom. But my parents had a rule. You know, when we went out to eat or fast food or whatever, you got what's on sale. Whatever's the special, whatever's the sale item. You don't just order whatever. We didn't just walk in and just order whatever we want. It was get what's on sale. Right? Who's ever been in a house where that was the rule, right? Yeah, of course. See? So does that mean for the rest of my life, anytime I walk in a restaurant, it's like, I got to get what's on sale. Now, I'm still going to follow the principle of, you know, being frugal, not just blowing money, not being wasteful or indulgent or a hedonist. But I'm not necessarily going to follow the letter of that arbitrary law of get what's on sale, only 4 cookies. Although the principle is something I'm still going to follow. And in general, I'm going to live my life the way my parents taught me to live my life. But do I need to go back under my mom's rules? Do I need to say, okay, Mom, you're here for the week. Can you please just tell me what to do all week? Can you make sure I brush my teeth? Can you tell me when to get up? Can you tell me when to go to bed? Can you please dictate my life to me? And in fact, let's revisit that year that you homeschooled me, and I want you to homeschool me this week. I want you to teach me tumbling class like you did for PE, where we did the headstands and the tripod and the back handsprings and all that you taught me. Let's do that again. Folks, that would be silly, wouldn't it? Because I'm not under the schoolmaster anymore. My mom comes and visits me. She doesn't have to give me a spanking and make me do my work. And yeah, you know, it's ridiculous, right? But you know what? That's what the Judaizers are doing in Galatians. And that's even what, even people that aren't Judaizers, people who think that not only does salvation come by the law, but what about the people who think, well, we're saved by grace through faith, but sanctification comes by the law. We're made we start out in the spirit, right? We start out with the hearing of faith, but we're made perfect by the flesh. We're made perfect by following a set of rules. Go to church 3 times a week. Read your Bible every day for this amount of time, right? Pray this amount of time. Don't sin. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. Do that. Folks, that's not how you're made perfect, okay? You're made perfect by the Spirit. Now, what is it like to walk in the Spirit? And by the way, another word on the arbitrary rules when you're growing up. Some of those rules made sense at the time, but they don't make sense anymore in 2019 or at this stage in my life. Like, for example, there was a rule in our house, no long-distance phone calls. It, you know, and when I grew up in Sacramento, California, there's a river that cuts Sacramento in half. You could literally see someone's house, but if they're on the other side of the river, it's long distance. They could live 2 miles away. But if they're on the other side of the river, you must first dial a 1 before making this call. So if you dialed the 7 digits without the 1, it'll warn you, hey, you need to dial a 1. And then when you dial a 1, that means you're paying. Now, and I'm not talking about the area code, because if they were in a different area code, then you have to go 1-530 and then the phone number. But even if they're in your same 916 Sacramento area code, if they're on the other side of the river, you have to dial a 1 first, okay? So my parents, they didn't want us making long distance calls. And even if I said to my parents, I'll pay for it, they said, we don't want it on our phone bill. We don't want to mess with it. Just don't make any long distance calls. Okay? Now, look, does that rule make sense in 2019 to say, you know, if they live on the other side of the river, don't call them. Because long distance isn't even a thing anymore. Long distance across that river doesn't even exist. I mean, if you lived in Sacramento right now and somebody lives on the other side of the river, you can call them no problem. It's not going to cost you any money. But when we were a kid, you know, local phone calls, that was a tight area, at least in Sacramento. Okay, well, here's the thing. The laws of God in the Old Testament, the meats, the drinks, the carnal ordinances, the divers' washings, the Sabbath, the new moon, the feast days, they made sense at the time, but they don't make sense anymore. They made sense when there's a temple at Jerusalem. They made sense when Christ hasn't died on the cross yet and we're prefiguring and pointing people to Christ. So we're doing these rituals as a picture pointing us to Christ, the shadow of things to come. Hey, that made sense for the children of Israel to offer a burnt offering. It doesn't make any sense for us today to offer a burnt offering, just like it doesn't make any sense for me to say, I can't call you because you live on the other side of the river. That doesn't make any sense. Well, it makes just as little sense to offer a burnt offering. And you know what? You say, well, we're not going to offer a burnt offering. We're just going to get circumcised. Well, you know what? If you get circumcised, you're a debtor to do the whole law. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, right? Hey, if you are circumcised, you are a debtor to do the whole law. You can't just pick and choose and say, well, I'm just going to do the circumcision, the new moon. I'll take a side of Passover and sprinkle on a little bit of trumpet sounding and ram's horn and give me Shabbat shalom. Okay, well then, you know what? Do a burnt offering too. Do the whole thing or else do nothing. You can't just piecemeal it, folks. If you're circumcised, you're a debtor to do the whole law, because circumcision is not a right and wrong moral issue that you take with you for the rest of your life. It was an arbitrary thing that was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, guess what? It's not imposed on us anymore. There's nothing intrinsically wrong about working on a Saturday. There's nothing intrinsically wrong about having a foreskin. There's nothing intrinsically wrong about not blowing a trumpet when the new moon comes out. Those were things that were arbitrarily imposed on them. The meats, the drinks, the washings, the divers. Look, they don't apply anymore. You want to be brought under those weak and beggarly elements because you think it's going to bring you closer to God, and you're foolish if you think that. That these Judaizers, why do they want to get into the Sabbath? Why do they want to get into the unleavened bread? Why do they want to get into, you know, keeping these carnal ordinances of the Hebrew roots movement? I'll tell you why, because they think it's going to bring them closer to God. They think it makes them more righteous. You know what? Are training wheels going to make you a better bike rider? Is me being homeschooled by my mom going to make me a better scholar? If she goes back and says, all right, you know, we're going to do multiplication tables today so I can be a better pastor, so I can preach better and be more intelligent and a better scholar, she's going to take me back to homeschool this week. And I can become a better athlete by her teaching me tumbling again. Tumbling. That was my homeschool PE. That was my favorite class when I was homeschooled, tumbling. Now, let me give you an example of what it's like to walk in the Spirit, okay? Now, the Bible says, if you will, flip over to Galatians 5. Of course, the Bible tells us that we're called to liberty, but don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Meaning that when you're in the flesh, you can't do the things that you want to do, the right things. You can't do those things when you're walking in the flesh. That's why you got to die daily and walk in the Spirit and put off the works of the flesh. Watch verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Folks, when you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now stop and think about this. What if somebody tells me I'm walking in the Spirit, but then they're doing these things? They're committing sins. Because he said, and such like. It's not just this one list. Just don't do the stuff on this list. Anything like that. He's just giving examples. These are examples of works of the flesh. Okay? Anything like that is the same story. And he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not saying, hey, if you ever sin, you're not going to, because everybody sins. But here's the part of us that sins is the flesh, and the flesh is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. The old Stephen Anderson's not inheriting the kingdom of God. Only the new Stephen Anderson is going to inherit the kingdom of God. The old Stephen Anderson is going to have to die off. Okay, but right now there's both. There's the flesh and the spirit, old man, new man. I'll get to that a little bit more in a moment, but I think everybody understands the doctrine that I've laid out so far in the sermon, right? I think it makes sense. Now let me tell you how this doctrine gets abused. Because it's a great doctrine. I mean, it's what Galatians is all about. Here's where the doctrine gets abused, is where the liberal crowd, the neo-evangelical crowd, here's what they'll say. They'll say, hey, man, we're free in Christ. We're not under the law. And then you see them going out and doing what? Committing a bunch of sin. So you see them, they're out there, they're drinking, they're getting a tattoo, they're fornicating, they're walking in the flesh. And here's what they say. Hey, man, I'm free in Christ. And then you try to tell them, hey, wait a minute, didn't the Bible tell you to abstain from fornication? Didn't the Bible tell you not to print any marks on your body? Didn't the Bible tell you not to be drunk with wine? Didn't the Bible tell you that a man should not put on a woman's garment? And here's what they'll say. Whoa, man, you're trying to bring me back under bondage. I'm free in Christ. But hold on a second. You're not under the law if you're walking in the Spirit. Are you walking in the Spirit? When you're committing sins, when you're doing stuff that the Bible specifically says, don't do this, how can you then turn around and say, oh, I'm walking in the Spirit right now? So the Spirit led you into the bar? So the Spirit led you to the casino to gamble? Whoa, you're a legalist. Wait a minute, buddy. I don't want you to be under the law. I want you to walk in the Spirit. I don't want you under the schoolmaster. But you know what? When you're going to the casino, when you're going to the bar, when I see you just carnal and fulfilling lust after lust after lust, and you're a drunk, you're a glutton, you're a fornicator, you're gambling, look, the Spirit didn't lead you to do that stuff. So who are you kidding? Now let me give an example on this. Think about the English language. At some point, you have to learn English grammar. You have to learn what is right grammar and what is wrong grammar. But then you get to a point where you understand English grammar and you don't need to learn those things anymore because you already know them, right? Now let me ask you this. When you spoke English today throughout the day, were you constantly like, subject, verb, indirect object, adverb, adjective. You know, were you like parsing every verb and diagramming every sentence as you spoke? No. When you speak English, you speak it intuitively. It just comes naturally to you. You just speak English. Well, how are you doing that? Because I know English. So I'm just speaking English. And it comes naturally. It's called being fluent. It just flows. The language just flows out of your mouth. Why? Because you learned it in the past. Now you know English. Now, do I have to carry around a grammar book with me and keep looking up grammatical rules to form a sentence? I know how to speak English. Okay? Am I going to become a better preacher by learning what a noun and a verb is? No, because I already know what a noun and a verb are. If I had to spend 8 hours tomorrow in a seminar on what adjectives, verbs, nouns, and prepositions are, that would be a waste of my time. It would be bondage because I'm past that. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? But what if somebody says, he hasn't even went to school? Does that person need a grammar book? He hasn't even went to school for that. He hasn't went. You can't say has went. You say has gone. Okay? Has went is bad. Now, if somebody's butchering the English language and somebody just says, you need to stop. And you need to understand how to speak English. You're not speaking English right. Whoa, man, I'm free in English. You try to bring me in the bondage of all this grammar, all these do's and don'ts, man. I don't want to just go around thinking about nouns and verbs all day, man. I just want to talk. I want you to talk too, right? I don't want you to think about nouns. I don't want you to think about verbs. I don't want you to think about adjectives or adverbs, but I want you to speak in a coherent sentence that makes sense, and I don't want you to butcher the English language. And you know, the reason somebody has to tell you about your grammar, oh, you grammar Nazi, legalist, no, you're destroying the language. So this is what it's like when this doctrine gets abused and people just go around just butchering the language and they say, oh, man, we don't need all the grammar, man. It's about a relationship with the language. You have a dysfunctional relationship with the English language. Okay? You do need to go back to school. It's the same way with people who try to claim that they're walking in the Spirit, but then here they are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. They're not loving one another. They're not serving one another. They're doing ill to their neighbor. They're doing ill to the Lord instead of serving the Lord. They're defiling the temple of God. Our body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they're defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's not being led of the Spirit. That's not walking in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Because I'm doing the right things and I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Right? How do I know if I'm in the flesh? Because I'm doing the works of the flesh. They're manifest. Meaning, they're not hidden. We know what they are. And when we're doing them, that's the flesh. And when we're doing the right things, that's the Spirit. Okay? Now you say, what does this have to do with salvation? So basically, we need to walk in the grammatical Spirit and will not fulfill the bastardization of the language. Do you see what I'm saying? If we, to use that illustration, okay. And by the way, let me just go off on a little tangent here. You know, these Bible colleges with their Greek professors and the pastors who get up and go back to the Greek behind the pulpit, they don't know Greek. So when they read the Bible in Greek or look up a verse in Greek, they don't just pick up the Bible and just read it in Greek, like someone who actually knew the language. You know what they're doing? They're having to get out a lexicon, and they're having to parse every verb, and they have to solve it like a Sudoku puzzle. To read one verse in the Bible is like doing a puzzle to them. Versus the person who actually knows Greek just picks up the Greek New Testament and just reads it for pleasure, just reads it for a daily devotion, just reads it to just enjoy and have God speak to them. They don't have to be like, oh man, you know. Look, it's a lot of work when you don't know the language and you're trying to pretend that you do. Whereas if you actually know it, it becomes a pleasure. It's a joy. You're reaching for it. You want to read. You want to enjoy. Why? Because language is intuitive. Now, you start out under the schoolmaster, you learn the grammar, you learn the vocab, then it becomes intuitive. And then you become fluent and you flow. You can read fluently. You can speak fluently. Does everybody see the difference? Well, how about your Christian life? What you want to do is be fluent in your Christian life. And you don't have to follow strict rules. Now, here's the thing. This is not teaching loose living. If you think it is, then let's go back a couple minutes in the sermon. We talked about the abuse of this doctrine. The abuse of this doctrine lives a loose life and then says, look at me, I'm walking in the Spirit. Really? Because that's not what walking in the Spirit looks like. If I look at your life and it matches up with the Word of God, then you're walking in the Spirit. But when I look at your life and it looks carnal, it looks fleshly, worldly, serving yourself, serving sin, you're the servant of sin. I'm free in Christ. No, you're a servant to sin. You're in bondage to sin is what you're doing when you live loose with your life. I'm not saying live loose. What I'm saying is walk in the Spirit and you'll find yourself wanting to do what's right and doing what's right intuitively, not having to sit there and think, okay, what does God command in this instance? you'll intuitively do it right. Because you love God and you love your... Do you honestly think for one second that if you had total love for God in your heart and total love for your neighbor in your heart, you're going to do anything wrong? No, anytime you do wrong, it's a heart failure. It's the love toward God failing or the love toward your neighbor failing. That's what causes you to do wrong. It's the walking in the flesh. Don't tell me you're walking in the Spirit and you're just going to do wrong while in the Spirit. That doesn't make sense. Now, where the false doctrine comes in is where people teach, hey, I'm in the Spirit all the time. No, you're not. Because Paul wasn't, John wasn't. We have to die daily. This isn't a one-time thing. Every day we have to put on the new man, walk in the Spirit. So you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, why even read the Bible then? You know, why read the Bible if the laws are schoolmaster to bring us to Christ and we're already to Christ? Shouldn't we just walk in the Spirit? What do we need to read the Bible? Here's why you read the Bible. Because reading the Bible is part of how you get in the Spirit. Okay, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Amen. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In the parallel passage, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom is connected to being filled with the Spirit. How do we even walk in the Spirit? Now, that's a whole nother sermon, how to walk in the Spirit. But tonight's sermon is about the necessity of walking in the Spirit versus doing commandments in order to become a great Christian. I'm saying get your heart right to become a great Christian. Walk in the Spirit to become a great Christian. Love God to become a great Christian. Love your neighbor to become a great Christian. Be filled with the Spirit. You'll never be made perfect by the works of the law. Just like you didn't get saved by the works of the law, you're not going to be made perfect by the works of the law. It's the Spirit that gets you to B, C, D, all the way down the Christian life. It's all done through the Spirit. Reading the Bible is part of how we walk in the Spirit. Praying is part of how we walk in the Spirit. Singing hymns is part of how we walk in the Spirit. I mean, how do we get there, folks? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we get there? Reading the Bible. How do we get there? Going to church. How do we get there? Praying. That's how we get there, folks. But you can't just force yourself to keep rules and beat yourself into submission like a Catholic, like, you know, do these rules and starve yourself and go lay on a concrete slab and be celibate and everything. Folks, that's not the answer. Walk in the Spirit is the answer. Be led of the Spirit, that's the answer. Folks, the Scripture's clear. Let's look at Scripture now. What does it say in Galatians 5, verse 1? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Is circumcision going to bring you closer to God? No. Is blowing a trumpet on the new moon going to bring you closer to God? No. What's going to bring you closer to God? Faith which worketh by love is going to bring you closer to God. Verse 13, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Look, when you're walking in the Spirit, you fulfill the law. You don't break the law. What does the Bible say in verse 24? They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12. I'm trying to hurry up and get done here, but I want to flip over to Romans right after this and show you that not only does Galatians teach this, but Romans teaches the exact same thing. Just to get a second witness that we're not just relying on Galatians alone, but Romans is teaching the exact same doctrine. Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. How is Paul such a great Christian? Is it because he was just really good at following the rules? He just forced himself to follow the rules? He just made a list of the rules, the do's and the don'ts, and just said, I got to do this stuff? Or is it because he's crucified unto the world, and the world's crucified unto him, because he's in Christ, he's walking in the Spirit? Now, let me make this clear at this point. Getting saved does not automatically mean, oh, I'm not under the law anymore. I can just, you know, I'm just going to intuitively do right now. Getting saved gives you the ability to walk in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit when you're unsaved. Can an unsaved person walk in the Spirit? No, they don't even have the Spirit. Getting saved gets you access to the Holy Spirit's transformative power, and it gives you the new creature, the new man. Now you can put on the new man. Now you can walk in the Spirit. Now you can put on the new man and put off the old man. Okay, so here's the thing. That's why he said, when you get saved, now you're no longer under the schoolmaster, because boom, now you got the Holy Spirit, which is superior to the schoolmaster. So you got the schoolmaster. Here's a more excellent way than just following do's and don'ts. Walking in the Spirit is the next level. So does it make sense to say, all right, I was following do's and don'ts. My parents told me do this, do that. The law of God told me do this, do that. Now I'm saved. Now I have the ability to walk in the Spirit. All right, let's go back under the schoolmaster. Does that make sense? All right, let's go back to school. Let's go back into bondage. Does that make any sense? No. Now that we've got the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. And that's our path to Christian greatness, is through the Spirit, not the works of the law. Okay. He says, they want you to be circumcised, but look, I'm only going to glory in the cross of Christ. Look at verse 15. Here's the key. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything. What is availeth anything? It means makes anything available. Right? Makes, you know, how do I unlock the next level of Christianity? How do I unlock the next level? Oh, it's by getting circumcised. Wrong. How do I move to the next level? Oh, it's by observing the Sabbath and wearing a funny hat. Wrong. Because circumcision doesn't unlock any new levels. That key unlocks no doors. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. Uncircumcision doesn't avail anything. But a new creature, you know what? That avails. That opens up a whole world of serving God and following Christ and doing right and being a great person. The new creature. Boy, the new creature unlocks all the potential. We have the ability now to walk in the Spirit and to do right and to grow in the Lord. Look, you started with the Spirit. Are you going to be made perfect by the works of the law? Are you going to be made perfect by the flesh? No way. He says, a new creature, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Go to Romans 7 and I'll be done. Romans chapter 7, we're just going to quickly read through Romans. I want you to think about everything that I just taught you from Galatians. So I just explained all this doctrine from Galatians. I showed you chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. And if you read Galatians with this in mind, instead of just only focusing on the salvation message, which that's the most important message, but guess what? We're saved. 90-some percent of people are already saved. Let's learn the other message that Galatians has for us that teaches us how to go to the next level spiritually, what it means to walk in the Spirit and not be under the law. Now, with everything I just explained to you, all the illustrations I gave you, I used the schoolmaster illustration, And I elaborated on that, and you've heard all that, you understand all that. Now, I just want you to read with me Romans chapter 8 with everything I just explained to you from Galatians in mind, and just see how it makes perfect sense. Now, look at Romans 7:25. I want to start there, because Romans 7, we're not going to talk about, but it's the battle where Paul talks about, man, I want to do the right thing, and I end up doing the wrong thing. Who's going to deliver me from the body of sin? Listen. Anybody who teaches that this is retrospective is a heretic. This is talking about the struggle that Paul was currently struggling with. They're like, oh, that was before he was saved. Like what, Paul had no sin. They want to teach that Paul had no sin because they're a heretic, because they believe in works salvation, because they believe in sinless perfection or whatever, the garbage doctrine. Anybody I've ever heard who tried to turn Romans 7 on its head, in fact, I think I'll preach a sermon called Turning Romans 7 on its Head. Oh, yeah, I already did. I preached a whole sermon called Turning Romans 7 on its Head. Everybody who I've ever heard teach that is unsaved. Because why would they even have a motive to twist Scripture that bad? They don't want to accept the fact that people still sin after they're saved, and they want to teach this lordship salvation heresy. That's what's going on. But if you actually read Romans 7, Paul's talking about the battle going on. And here's the proof. You know, remember Jesse Lee Peterson when I took him to school? And he basically, how can you serve two masters? How can you serve two masters? You can't ride two horses. How can you serve two masters? Look at Romans 7:25. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So what's Paul saying? According to the inward man, I delight in the law of God. But there's another law I find in my members, warring against the law of mine, bring me into captivity. The sinful flesh, the sinful nature. Oh, that's before he was saved. Oh, really? So before he was saved, he delighted in the law of God after the inward man? Before he was saved, he served God with the inward man? Don't be a fool, okay? He's got the inward man right because he's saved. But the flesh is still there. That's why Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So let's roll into chapter 8 now. With that in mind, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look, we fulfill the law of God. How? By walking in the Spirit. It's fulfilled. The law couldn't do it. Not only could the law not save us, the law couldn't even sanctify us. But what the law could not do, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection did by saving us, giving us the Spirit, and now by walking in the Spirit, we end up fulfilling the law. Amen. How? Through the flesh? Through the works of the law? No. Through walking in the Spirit. He says, for they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can try to do those do's and don'ts as hard as you want, but if you're walking in the flesh, you will fail. You have to walk in the Spirit. It's the only way. The law can't sanctify you. Only the Holy Spirit can sanctify you. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. Did I read verse 6? I'm sorry. I already read verse 7. Okay, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not even saved. Everybody who's saved has the Spirit, so they have the ability to walk in the Spirit. Doesn't mean they're always going to do it, but now they have access to that. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Your body hasn't been quickened yet. Your body is still the same old sinful flesh that it was before. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, here's the key, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Look, we are debtors, not to live after the flesh, but to live after the Spirit. That's what we ought to be doing. Is it automatic? No. Is the flesh gone? Is the sinful nature gone? Now we just intuitively do right? If we walk in the Spirit, we intuitively do right. If we walk in the Spirit, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we're in the flesh, you're going to do the sins that you did before you were saved. Look, if someone walks in the flesh, they will be exactly like they were before they were saved. They will be exactly. Look, if someone gets saved, the old man doesn't change at all. The flesh doesn't change at all. If you walk in the flesh, you will be like you were before you were saved. If you walk in the Spirit, you'll be a totally different person. You're the new man, the new creature. But you can't reform the old man. You say, no, I think if I walk in the flesh, I'll still be a little better. Oh, really? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot be subject to the laws of God. So it sounds like he's the same old guy he was before you were saved. He can't be reformed, okay? And not only that, you say, well, it's retrospective of back before he was saved. Oh, really? Because even in chapter 8, he still talks about waiting. Look at verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Look, we're still groaning. Why? Because we still have sin. Because we still have the flesh. Because our body is death. But the Spirit is life. But we have both a sinful body and a godly spirit. We're groaning, waiting for that day. Isn't it going to be great when we shed this sinful flesh and we never sin again? Amen. Wouldn't it be great to be just completely free from sin? I mean, total liberty from sin, no lust, no desire to do wrong, but rather just a total sinless perfection. Well, you know what? When you die, that's what you're going to experience. When you go to heaven, you'll have no sin. You'll never sin again. Or if you make it to the second coming of Christ, same thing. You know, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So you see how Romans 8 makes perfect sense. You know, once you get that right teaching from Galatians, we could have done the whole sermon in Romans and then said, hey, let's go back this up from Galatians now. Okay, and we would have ended up at the same destination. We could have got salvation by faith from Romans, and then we could have got this doctrine that says, hey, look, you perfected in the Spirit. Okay, so what's the practical message here? The practical message is that if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to be made perfect, if you want to be to the next level spiritually, which, look, if you didn't want that, you probably wouldn't be in church on a Sunday night. The reason you're in church on a Sunday night is because of the fact that you want to grow. You want to move to the next level. You want to achieve higher levels of spiritual growth. You want to be a better person. You want to be a better Christian. You want to be a better father, a better mother, a better brother, a better sister, a better employee, Look, you want to be a great Christian. Don't be a fool that goes to these weak and beggarly elements where you think that keeping some holiday or trimming some flesh off your body or some carnal thing or even just listing out all God's commandments and saying, you know what, I'm just going to force myself to do this stuff. You know what? You're barking up the wrong tree. You want to go to the next level spiritually? You get into your Bible and read it to commune with God, to love God, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Sing hymns. Amen. To commune with God, to worship God, to love God. Love God. Love your neighbor. Walk in the Spirit. Sing the hymns. And let your heart burn within you as you sing the hymns. Read the Bible and let your heart burn within you as you read the Bible. Love the Bible. Amen. Love it. Amen. Not just, well, I got to read my Bible. You know what? If you spend the rest of your life forcing yourself to do what's right, you know what? You're not going to last long. Because your willpower is going to run out. Eventually, willpower runs out. You know, have you ever noticed that people who hate going to the gym, but they force themselves to go to the gym anyway, quit pretty fast? You know who continues going to the gym or continues working out? People who love working out. Am I right? The people who keep on staying in shape is because they love staying in shape. The people who keep reading the Bible are the people who love reading the Bible. The people who keep going to church are the people who love going to church. The people who get the sin out of their life are the people who hate sin. They hate sin. That's why. You say, well, I just don't feel that way. Then you better get on your knees and beg God and say, you know what, God? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I believe in Christ. God, I want to love you.
I want to love church. I want to love the Word of God. I want to hate sin. I want to do what's right because I'm walking in the Spirit, not because I'm just following a rule book. Amen. And you know what? If you ask, it shall be given unto you. Amen. Nobody seeks God and doesn't find Him. Everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. Amen. If you get on your face before God and seek God and pray to God and say, change me from the inside. Make me a new creature. Hey, look, you're already saved, but you know what? You're never going to walk and live like a new creature until you put on that new man. You know, you could have the best suit in the world, but if it's in your closet on the hanger, it doesn't make you look any better until you put it on. Am I right? You own it. It's there. It belongs to you, but are you wearing it? That's how the new man is. If you're saved, the new man's there. Pull it out of the closet and put it on. And you'll never convince me that somebody gets on their knees and begs God, fill me with the Spirit. Oh, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, God. I love you, God. Help me to love your word. Help me to love church. Help me to love your people. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to love Christ. Nobody's going to get on their knees and beg God and then open their Bible and read their Bible and then show up for church and then just say, well, I just don't feel anything. Well, then you're not even saved. You must not even be saved because the new man must not even be there. The Holy Spirit must not even be there. If you could go through all that and just nothing happens and you just don't care. I still don't care. Then you know what? You need to get saved. Because if you're saved, the new man's there. Paul said, I delight in the law of God of the inward man. There's no such thing as a saved person who doesn't delight in the law of God of the inward man. Now, there are a lot of saved people who do a lot of bad stuff, and you might look at their life and say, that person doesn't even, you know, I can't even see a difference between them and the world. Why? Because they're in the old man. But if you're saved, the love of God's down there somewhere. And if you search your heart and you can't find the love of God anywhere, if you search your heart and can't find a desire to live for God anywhere, you are not saved. It is that simple. Because being saved is a transformation of the Spirit. And if your spirit is regenerated, then you have the love of God in there. You have a desire to live for God. Now, it might be quenched. It might be so crowded with all the thorns and weeds of all the worldliness. You might have just pumped your mind full of so much worldliness that it's being drowned out. You know, it'd be like if the Holy Spirit were talking to you, it'd be like if Christ is trying to talk to you in a room where there's this music blasting. It's just, and you just see Christ talking to you like, what? What'd you say? I can't hear you. You know, that's how some of your life is. That's why you need to turn it off. Turn off the junk. Turn off the TV. Turn off the music. Turn everything off. And listen. And open the Bible and listen. Get on your knees and pray. And then you know what? You'll find that desire. And if you search your heart and can't find it, then it isn't there. And then you need to figure out why you're not saved. Then you need to have someone take you aside, come to me and say, I have no desire for things. I have no love for God. Help me get saved. And I'll show you how to be saved. I'll show you the gospel. And if I show you the gospel and you're still not saved, then you're a reprobate. Folks, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And that is the key to living for God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this powerful passage in your word in Galatians, this powerful passage in Romans 8, Lord God. I pray that the truth would sink in, Lord. I know that I didn't do as well as I could have in delivering the truth. I tried to explain these deep things and these unsearchable riches, but Lord, I pray that you would just work through my weakness tonight and just allow the truth that I've preached to somehow sink in, Lord, and that everyone would understand it. And that this will be a life-changing, transformative sermon for people to understand that they need to get their heart right in order to get their life right. They need to be changed from the inside, Lord. Help us all to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, Lord, so that we're not just forcing ourselves to do your work as a chore and to abstain from sin as a chore. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.